Hello, everyone. Welcome to each and every one of you. If I don't know you, if I haven't gotten to meet you yet, my name is Dana. My husband and I are on the eldership team here, and I get to take us into the Word this evening. Sound good? You don't have a choice, but I appreciate the enthusiasm. Okay, so for the last 3 months, we have been filling our minds and our hearts and our souls with the knowledge and experience of the Holy Spirit, the person that is the Holy Spirit, the third being in the Trinity. If this is new language for you, that's okay. We are learning together to engage with the very complex idea that is God. And so this evening is actually, it is not the end of this conversation by any means, but it is an end. We are wrapping up our series on the Holy Spirit, and after Easter, we will jump back into our narrative walk through the book of Acts. And so, if this is the end of the beginning, let's say, I really prayed and processed as to, wow, weird. I feel like we haven't heard planes over here in a long time, right? Okay. Hopefully it won't continue. I wanted to take us to the Gospel of John, and that is where we are going to center ourselves today. I think you can bring me down a little bit still, Sam. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 7. These are the words of Jesus himself about the Holy Spirit. We're going to pick up towards the end of the chapter in verse 37. So John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, because up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, what's going on here? Jesus is at the feast, the last and greatest day of the feast. So this is the Feast of Tabernacle, also known as the Feast of Booths. It was the seventh and last feast in the Jewish calendar where the Lord commanded Israel to obey and observe the things that he had done. Now, interestingly about this, and I promise it will all tie up nicely together, is that this was only one of three feasts that all native-born male Jews were required to sojourn to Jerusalem to participate in. So this is a big deal. And all would have been gathered in the temple for this moment. What is especially interesting is this is the only feast of the kind of seven that historically Gentiles were invited to participate in. So God-fearing Gentiles could come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. Now, this feast was a reminder or a remembrance of the way in which God had provided for the people of Israel, right? And every generation after that wilderness period was called in Deuteronomy to remember the deliverance of God in Egypt, and specifically his provision in the wilderness. If you're unfamiliar with that story, go and read it. It's a good one. But God provides for the people in the desert, in the wilderness, where there are no resources. He is their provider. He is their life source. Now, the most important feature, if you will, of this feast was that every day the priests would go out carrying golden chalices or jugs or whatever the appropriate word is, and they would scoop water from the pools of Siloam, and then they would walk that water back up to the temple. And the crowds would be around them, and they would be cheering triumphantly. Trumpets would be blowing as they carried the water up to the altar, and then they would pour it out. And everyone together would recite in a loud voice a passage from Isaiah that said, with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. So this moment, okay, would happen every single day, and it was both in remembrance of God's provision. If you remember in the story of Exodus, God brings water from the rock. Water from the midst of absolutely nothing. This life source comes to the people of Israel. but it was also done in expectation that God would one day pour out his Spirit, pour out his living water, his salvation on his people. And so this moment of the priests coming to the altar, pouring out the water, was understood as all present, by all present, all of the Jews in the room, as a prophetic foreshadowing, anticipating, if you will, the coming of that joy-giving Spirit, of that life-giving Spirit. And we see this motif, if you will, over and over again in the Old Testament. I have another example for you. This is from Isaiah 44. I think I put it in there. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, my blessing on your descendants." And it is at this moment, pregnant with theological longing, that Jesus stands up. And lest you think he's just saying it to his disciples, he isn't. He is standing up in the temple courts amidst the crowd, and he says out, in some translation it says, he cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now, all devout Jews in the temple would have understood this moment. But John, anticipating Gentile readers, adds in that second verse where he says, "Now this he said about the Spirit." The living water that Jesus is referring to is his Spirit being poured out on all people. And so in this moment, not only is Jesus in front of all declaring himself the Messiah, he is pointing to the fact that that promise of living water that will quench all thirst, that will satisfy and satiate all of humankind, that Spirit is about to be available to all who believe. And so this afternoon, I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking and understanding as we sort of ground ourselves in the Spirit who satisfies. The Spirit who satisfies. You guys with me? I know that was a long history lesson, but when I learned it this week, I thought, man, God is so incredible that in that moment, he would choose to kind of pull all the threads together. I thought it was really cool. Everyone else, I mean, we're giving coffee to you guys and you are still half asleep. No, just teasing. All right, so let's talk about the Spirit who satisfies, all right? So humans are by nature thirsty, yes? Now I know that word in the modern vernacular, I'm young enough to know that that has taken on all kinds of different meanings. So for the sake of my message and the giggles, we are going to talk about it in the old-fashioned sort of, you know, passé way that we talk about thirst, as in referring to something that we need to drink. You guys with me? Okay, so just like correct the auto sort of definition in your mind when we talk about being thirsty, all right? But we are thirsty, okay. Yeah, that's it. Get it out. Okay, so physically, we can go without food for a really long time. But how many days? 3, right? 3 days without drinking that our bodies begin to shut down. And I don't know if you've ever been truly thirsty, like physically reaching that point where all you can think about is getting water in your system. It is an all-consuming feeling. It is an all-consuming kind of longing. And I don't that God chooses this metaphor to speak about the core human longing, the internal thirst that we experience in our souls, in our beings. And for many of us, it's those quiet moments in life, those rare moments where we turn off our phones, where we're lying in the dark on our own, alone at night, maybe you can't fall asleep. And we know in those moments, or we experience in those moments, that kind of longing, that kind of deficit. Something isn't satisfied within me. I was speaking with someone recently and they said, I've worked so hard to get all these things that I thought I wanted, and it's true what they say. I'm still dissatisfied. I'm still dissatisfied. Bono was right. I still haven't found what I'm looking for, okay? Or from a more theological perspective, John Ortberg, Eternity is Now in Session, read that book. He says, we long or we hunger for more than just an infinite continuation of life as we now experience it. For most of us, we are thirsty. In the very core of our being, there is a longing to be satiated, to be satisfied. This story came to mind as I was prepping, and it's a very silly one, but years ago, I played soccer in high school. I do not play anymore. I went to a very small school, so, you know, they had to have girls on the team. It was a co-ed team. There was three of us. Only one had to be on the field at any given moment, so it was a very scary space. Anyways, I played soccer. It was September. We'd started practicing. We'd had like a two-hour practice in the September heat of the, you know, non-coastal cities. And I remember we got done with practice on what they called a field, which was really just kind of a dust bowl. And we were like just, you know, exhausted. And we thought, okay, let's walk down to the little, you know, burger joint, whatever, around the corner. So it's about a 10, 15-minute walk. Once again, 100 and something heat. There, and all of their like soda machines, the water dispensers, it's all broken, like completely. And now we're like exhausted, we're sweaty, we're gross. And they're like, the only thing we have are milkshakes. You can have a milkshake. Yeah, everyone's like, oh, that's, but we'd walked away, we were so tired, we're like, okay, so we all got milkshakes, and it was delicious. But I can tell you that I drank that whole thing. And my thirst was not satisfied. I remember thinking, oh my gosh, I am still so thirsty. Because what I needed in that moment was not slightly melted ice cream, right? Kind of stirred up, all thick and goopy. What did I need? Water. Water. And as I kind of thought about this story, I thought, you know, we live in a world that offers every flavor of milkshake. Every flavor. And they're all delicious. And they're not all bad, right? I'm not kind of, the whole world is bad. But what we know to be true about the world that we live in and all that it has to offer, and this is true not just from a Christian perspective, but from psychologists, sociologists, historians alike, they will point to the fact that humankind is defined by a deep internal longing, a deep, unquenchable thirst. And we can try every flavor of milkshake, but still find ourselves deeply, constantly, emotionally, and spiritually dehydrated. I need a sip of water. Sorry, I have a cough and it's, oh, there we go. Okay. That's not for dramatic effect. I really have like a a tickle in my throat. Actually, Love, will you mind getting me some more? Sorry, I just drank like half my bottle. Milkshake, or... Yeah, milkshake, please. And so, friends, Jesus comes to the spiritually dehydrated, to the thirsty among us, and he says, if you are thirsty, come and drink. Come. Come and drink. And I will offer you eternal life, which is miraculous and wonderful and life-changing. But I will also offer you, with such kindness and understanding to the human condition, Jesus offers us here and now in the temporary reality of this earth, thank you, love, he offers us living water. By the living water, that is the Spirit, we might be truly, deeply satisfied. Just think about it, that the Holy Spirit is the only Spirit that can actually satisfy our souls, that can satiate our thirst. And this is what Jesus says will come with his life and death and resurrection. So,
Let's dig a little deeper. There are two facets to this in the text that we read. The first being life itself. He gives us living water. Imagine for a moment that your body was not animated by bones and flesh and blood. I always look at Austin when I talk about anything remotely related. Austin or Anna, he's a doctor, nurse. I know this is not how the body works, but just dumbing it down for a section. Imagine your body was not animated by blood and bone and breath, but by something else. What Jesus is saying here is that living in the Spirit, our souls, our bodies are no longer animated by mortal means, but by the divine. Jesus talks about or uses this analogy twice in the Gospel of John. The second time we've just read, but the first is at the woman at the well. If you remember that story, it's in John 4. Jesus receives water from a Samaritan woman, and then he says this. This is John 4, verse 13. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. The water I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now remember back to the passage we read at the beginning, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And if we take what Jesus says in John 4, and what is spoken in John 7, we see that Jesus here is making an offer of eternal life through his death and resurrection, absolutely. And in addition, he is also offering those who follow him satisfaction, never thirsting through the reception of the Holy Spirit. This is profound. This is transformative. Simon Ponsonby, whose book, God Inside, we've referenced quite a few times throughout this series. I would highly recommend if you want kind of a very in-depth look. He's a scholar and a brilliant mind, but he says this, most Christians believe and receive the eternal life part, but few understand the never thirsting again. Many Christians who are not satisfied have only partially responded to this offer, but have failed to come and drink. Meaning, we can have salvation, but not drink of the Spirit's water that renews us in grace and faith and hope and love. We can choose, whether intentionally or unintentionally, right, to not drink of the living water that provides deep satisfaction. I was reading John Calvin commenting on this passage, and he says, you know, this passage, when it says never thirsting again, it doesn't mean I never go back to drink, but rather Jesus is conveying the sense that there is always, always, always provision for our satisfaction and satiation. Everything we need can be found in the living water of the Spirit. And so to state it simply, he is the Spirit who satisfies now and always. And as I sat with this truth this week, I realized far too often, honestly, in my own life, I accept less than this. I don't come and drink. And there's this low grade kind of constant thirst inside of me because left to my own devices, I let the reservoirs run really dry. I just go, go, go. And then I find myself in a place where I am so desperate for a drink of living water. And I can read all the books about God, and I can show up here every single Sunday, and I can still feel in my soul dehydrated because only the Spirit can satisfy me. And the challenge for you and I is that we have to learn to drink. We have to learn to drink. In Simon Ponsonby's book, he looks at one of many revivals, but he looks at the Methodists, and there's all these quotes of people encountering the Spirit for the first time. And I read this one. It's a guy named Stephen Bradley. This is 1829 in a Methodist church, and he recorded being filled with the Spirit. And he said this, "I desired the Lord." Oh, not this one. Sorry, guys. "I desired the Lord to give me more happiness, for it seemed as if I could not contain what I had got. My heart seemed as if it would burst. I felt as if I was utterly full of the love and grace of God." Utterly full. I can't take any more, God. Simon Ponsonby goes on to comment on this, and you can throw that up. He says, "Throughout the history of the church, men and women have come to Christ and found eternal life. This is the greater thing. But the satisfied thirst, though lesser, is nevertheless an offer and available and vital for the believer. Unless we have come to that place where we say, 'No more, it is enough, I am full,' then we are neither satisfied nor spirit-filled, and we must press through to Christ, unlocking that well that is so often obstructed by sin or poor theology or insecurity, and we must drink, drink, drink of the Spirit." I read that this week and I was deeply offended. I was deeply offended. How dare he say? But I realized that Jesus himself promised something that powerful. That Jesus himself promised something that filling. And just because I'm not there yet doesn't make it any less true. That the Spirit could fully and completely satisfy me. That the insatiable areas of my soul might be satiated. That the desperate longing inside of me, that the restlessness, that the thirst might actually be quenched by the life of God. And I went from disbelief to genuine desperation. God, that I might be so full of the Spirit life that I say, I can't take anymore. I want to drink of the Spirit until I know this not only to be true in my mind, in my understanding, but actually real in my life. How many of us long for that? To know. One of the things that we've learned about the Spirit is that it is experiential, that we can experience the life of God. And so to know on an experiential level the fullness of the Spirit life where I want for nothing else, where I am so in communion with God that I am so satisfied by his presence. When I read the ancient church fathers and saints of old, I see in their writing absolute satisfaction. I read again this week Bonhoeffer's account of Bonhoeffer when he went. He was in a concentration camp, if you don't know the story, but he went to, they call it the galleys. They were executing him in a concentration camp. And as he writes of his desire to be with Jesus, I thought, I can't, but I want to say that. I want to be so engaged with the life of God, so at peace with the Spirit of God, that there is truly no sadness in the thought of leaving all of this to be with him. I was reminded of Ephesians 3, you can throw it up, guys. This is what Paul writes. "I pray that the Father, out of his glorious riches, may strengthen you with his Spirit's power in your innermost being, so that Christ may occupy your heart by faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, you may have with all the Lord's holy people to grasp How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, which is beyond understanding, so that you may be filled to the full with God. Paul's language here, he's writing to Christians. They have received Christ. They have received forgiveness and the Spirit, and yet Paul prays for more, that the Spirit, that the power of the Spirit might enable them to encounter and to know what is unknowable so that they might be filled to the full, that their cup might runneth over. And I don't know about you, but I want this kind of life in the Spirit. And I love that Paul says, not just me, but together with all the saints, that we together might know this life in the Spirit, that all those who believe in Jesus would also be fully satisfied by the Spirit, to no longer look like the world around us, constantly chasing dopamine hits, constantly consuming, constantly submitting our minds to the gluttony of digital content, constantly going back for more and more, but rather to be a people who are full of the Spirit. And I don't mean this in a hyper-spiritual way. I mean this, that we are so full of his living water, so full of his truth, so full of his life, that what pours out of me is contentment, that what pours out of me is joy and peace and thankfulness and purity and kindness. And so once again, I say to us, as Jesus does, if anyone is thirsty, come and drink. I think the challenge for you and I, friends, is to stop accepting milkshakes when we can have life-giving water. To stop accepting the lesser when the eternal is on offer. To embrace Christ, to drink of the Spirit, to choose soul satisfaction over temporary satisfaction. Because so often in the life of the Spirit, the obstacle that we come against is actually the flesh. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, "You foolish Galatians, having received the Spirit once, do you now continue on in the flesh?" Now in that moment, he's speaking about the law. Right? These are Jewish believers who had been saved by Jesus, had received grace, had received the Spirit, and yet they then choose to operate by the legalism of the law, by human efforts. But I think the same idea applies to you and I today, because having received the Spirit when we believed in Jesus, we can continue on in the flesh. And that can happen either by, as it did with the Galatians, kind of striving in our flesh to prove our righteousness. We white knuckle it. We show up every Sunday to do the right thing, to earn or achieve our salvation. Or we continue to live according to the flesh, i.e., we continue to actively choose sin or unrighteousness, and we try and satisfy or satiate our thirst by other means. And so when we are tired and when we are weary, in Paul's language, we gratify the desires of the flesh rather than satiate the Spirit within us. I think this is probably more common for us, that we have learned to cope with the worries of life by drinking a lot of milkshakes. I promise I won't say milkshakes again, but that's, there we are. But when we consume like that, friends, don't be surprised that we find ourselves dry, that we find ourselves spiritually dehydrated. One final thought on this, and then I wanna just touch on, thanks, Jaylen, touch on something at the end. But I'm a pragmatist at heart, and so I was processing kind of guiding principles. How do we engage with this in a very practical way? What does it look like to be satisfied in the Spirit? And I was reading again a portion of Live No Lies, and John Mark puts it like this, and I'm definitely not smarter than him, so here we go. He says, run every habit and every relationship, truly everything, through this simple grid. does this sow into my flesh or into the spirit? Or in our language, I added this, is this drinking from earthly water or living water? Everything, every habit, every thought, every relationship, is this drinking from earthly water or from living water? And I'm sure you could go through the things in your mind, the way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, the person that I'm dating, et cetera, et cetera. Is this drinking of earthly water or living water? Friends, the beauty of this gift is that Jesus doesn't give a lot of prerequisites. He says to us, if you are thirsty, come and drink. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter where you've been or what you've been wrestling with, come and drink. And then as I'm landing, he says, as we drink, if you can remember this far back, not only but those same streams of living water will flow from within you. It's basic human anatomy. What goes in must come out. Same in the spirit. This applies to the soul. When we drink of the spirit flows out. And that's the beauty of his invitation. And we've said it over and over again in this series on the spirit. But as we engage with this, more and more of what comes out is the life of the Spirit, and the people around us in our community, in our offices, in our workplaces, in our families, in the world around us, truly does long for, as Tyler took us to last week, unselfish love, lasting joy, consistent peace, unwavering patience, impartial kindness, unrelenting goodness, true faithfulness, enduring gentleness, oh, and self-control. That's what flows out of life with the Spirit. That's what flows from living water. This is the resource to our souls. Can we be a people who come and drink? Can we be a people for all of life who know exactly where the wellspring is and how to engage with us? The Holy Spirit, friends, is our satisfier. And this is an ongoing journey that we partake in for all of our spiritual life. But I can guarantee you this because it is the words of Jesus. When we come to the Spirit, he quenches the thirst. Let's take a moment. If you're comfortable with it, why don't you close your eyes? I'm going to ask the band to come up. I think it was Dallas Willard who I was reading this week, but he said the biggest obstacles to life in the Spirit are time and honesty. Time and honesty. Time, meaning we create space to actually be with the Spirit. But honesty, to come before God and to say exactly where we are, to not come into his presence with pretense, but to come honestly. And so before we come to the table, I am hopefully going to offer us both a space for time and honesty. Some of us know the things that get in the way of life with the Spirit. That could be sin, unrighteousness, unholiness. Well, he provides holiness, but you know what I'm saying. And so let's just take a moment before we come to the table. If you, in the presence of the Spirit, need to take a moment to confess, I invite you to do that now. If you need to take a moment to reconcile one to another, I invite you to do that now. Or just take a moment. Am I thirsty? Do I believe that you can satisfy that? And let's take a minute to be honest in the presence of the Spirit, and then we'll come to the table.
Thank you for listening to the Genesis Costa Mesa podcast. To find more information about our community, feel free to visit our website, www.genesiscostamesa.com, or find us on social media at Genesis Costa Mesa.